Hi. How you doing, all right? Good. Why don't you stand up? Why don't you turn to the person next to them and give them a hug? Now you can sit down. We're family, aren't we? We're family. I was telling an amazing story this week. I was working in a inner city school, one of the toughest in London, and the headmaster was telling me that in this last year he's had three guys in prison and one person die in his school. So I said, so how do you bring the change? And he said, every morning when I walk into school, I get there early and I just shake their hands. And I just say, how are you? How was your evening last night? Because it might be that they've dealt with abuse, or it might be that they've been raided by the police or whatever. And we've just instituted a thing just about shaking our hands and just saying, hi, I love you. Sometimes it's the little things that we do that are the biggest things that we do. So it's good just to hug. I'm into hugging. Tough if you don't like it. Paul, persecutor, proclaimer, transformed by the Holy Spirit. So we have a man who's persecuting the church in a most horrendous fashion, one of the most avid persecutors of all time, who suddenly has a miraculous conversion and becomes the great proclaimer, the great missionary for us. Without him, we wouldn't be here. The first really great missionary that we really hear, transformed by the Spirit, or from law to grace. So this man was totally riddled in the law, had a brilliant brain, great mind. Many people think that the writings of Paul are so strong in the New Testament that they actually doubt whether it is just Paul, because they are just so comprehensive, so beautifully didactic, so incredibly intriguing, and really quite clever, and very hard to understand. Or am I the only one? Hello? Let's talk about homosexuality, shall we, in light of what Paul says? Could be easily misunderstood, in my view. Oh, let's talk about inclusion, shall we? It's about all the things that he dives into, which are very challenging at times, are they not? Am I the only one that reads that Bible and gets confused? Yeah? Brilliant brain, brilliant mind. We need good theologians to help us interpret some of that stuff, don't we? So he was a man under law, and then he was a man who basically preached grace and became a champion of grace. That is the story of this church. So we mentioned about being spiritual fathers here. So some of the spiritual fathers and mothers here, like Sadie and others as well. And Steve, Fiona, lots of others. Pat, others that are here, so I've missed your names. In those days, when we started church, it was all about religion. It was all about ritual. It was all about going on a Sunday. And what the hell you wanted to do in the week, you were up to. You could do whatever you liked. It didn't really matter. Just turn up on a Sunday. Just be there. Just say a few prayers and do a few things and do whatever. As long as you stick to these various rituals, you're absolutely fine. That's how you build it. That's how it works. That's the system. And by the way, there's a guy at the top in a funny dress and he leads it all. That's what it was like. We got hold of our Bibles and we said, this is absolutely nothing to do with the New Testament at all. Absolutely nothing. This is about living in community. This is about sharing our possessions. This is about laying down our rights. This is about honest, authentic conversations. Fantastic conversation in your home group. I applaud you. Brilliant. We need more of those conversations. Don't we? Just being community. Just being life together. Just living it out, going on a holiday together. Just being people together. Just living the life of Jesus. And just being a bit kind to one another. Just being a bit softer on another. Just being a bit more tolerant. Just trying to understand each other. Just trying to walk in grace. Just trying to understand that love's the key and that laws aren't. That's the story that we're still fighting today. From law to grace. from law to grace. Grace is a foundational stone in our lives. If we don't capture that grace, we don't really understand the message of Paul at all. We don't really understand what his life was about. We don't really understand what vast swathes of the New Testament are about. It's about a message of grace. That Christ has come to set us free. We've been taken out from law and bondage and all that stuff into a place where we can, out of here, respond automatically to him because we are so inspired by his love, his kindness and his care, we can't do anything else. We just have to respond. It's not law, it's grace. Some of us went to wildfires recently. How many of you were at wildfires? Any of you? One or two of you? And there was a point at wildfires when I just felt I had a word. So I came up onto the platform at wildfires and I just said, do you know the biggest thing we need at the moment is grace? With Brexit, we need grace, don't we? You know, like bucket loads. With knife crime, don't we need grace in bucket loads? With all going on in our society, the only real answer is the grace of God. We need grace. We need grace in our streets, grace in our towns, grace in our homes, grace in our relationships. Because grace brings healing, and grace listens really, really well. Grace listens really, really well. We need grace. And that's what this is really all about. So here's the thing. Some of us, next slide please. Some of us, next slide please. Some of us are much more experience orientated. So, when I go to wildfires, to be quite frank, I'm not too bothered about the teaching. I just want to get in the worship. I just want to feel something. Yeah? My wife Sandra, if she goes to wildfires, she wants an explanation. She wants to understand. She wants to know why she believes what she believes. I believe the conversion of Paul was about two things. I think most of us now would sit in this room and think that the conversion of Paul was around an experience, yes? He's on the road to Emmaus, yes. Light, bang, scale on eyes, bang, off horse, bang, gets saved, meets Ananias, man of grace, gone for that later, conversion experience, yeah? It's all just one massive experience of Paul, isn't it? Isn't it? And how many of you have had that experience? How many of you have been blinded by light in this room and had scales on your eyes? Put your hands up. Okay. Was there any explanation for Paul? Did he get there for explanation? Or did he just get there through being knocked off a horse, having scales on his eyes? Well, I think it's quite interesting that just before this happened to him, both his heart and his mind were engaged in a transformational change. I believe his heart was changed and touched in that experience on that road. But if you look carefully in the scriptures, I believe a bit of explanation took place right in front of it, which is this. He met Stephen. And Stephen was not a full apostle. He was doing many signs and wonders and stuff, but he hadn't yet been made an apostle. And Stephen basically spoke. And what was happening at this time, he was speaking out really strongly. And there were a group, next slide please. Next slide please. Stephen, a man full of grace and the supernatural power, performed many astonishing signs and wonders and the mighty miracles among the people. This upset some of the men belonged to a sect. They called themselves the Men Set Free. It's interesting. They were Liberians. Actually, what they were is totally promiscuous. Hello? Actually, what they were was actually, they were actually advocating a way of living that was totally hedonistic and highly sexual. They didn't like holy men. That's what all this is about. Some were Egyptians, some were Turks. They all confronted Stephen to argue with him. But read these lines. But the Holy Spirit gave Stephen remarkable wisdom to answer them. He engaged in a dialogue with them and he answered their questions. His words were prompted by the Holy Spirit and they could not refute what he said. He gave an outstanding explanation of the gospel. And most of chapter 7 is Stephen's outstanding explanation of the gospel. That if you go and read it, you'll think Paul had written it. You feel like that's in the wrong book, guys. That should be in Corinthians or somewhere. Because it's just an outstanding explanation of the historical story of the nation of Israel and just the hand of God over that nation. It was genius. And it was not an experience, it was an explanation. Hello. I do not want to kiss my brains goodbye by being a Christian. I want to challenge things. I want to accept. There are many, many questions. I have no idea what the answer is at all. And as far as I'm concerned, the older I get, the more confused I get. And that isn't old age. It's called studying and reasoning and debating and dialoguing and grappling with the truths of the gospel. Yes? I need an explanation. I need to understand. I need to be able to articulate to this generation why I believe what I believe. I need an explanation, guys. I need an explanation. I can't live on a story. I need an explanation. And some of us are really wired that way, and we really want explanation. And I think, to be quite frank with you, we've been quite bad at serving you. I think at times we've been too experience-orientated. We've been frightened of asking the difficult questions. Andy Reid spoke so incredibly well last week on the book of Revelation. It's outstanding. Go and listen to it. You will understand Revelation. For as far as I was concerned, it was like porridge before that talk. The first four chapters are quite useful. The rest of it is the bloke on drugs. I don't know. What is going on there? I have no idea. But it gave us a framework for understanding why Revelation is there and how it works. For the first time in a very, very long time, I actually thought I might read it. So, what then happens is this. They pounced on him. Next slide, please. They pounced on him. They threw him outside the city. They stoned him. His accusers, one by one, placed their outer garments at the feet of a young man called Saul of Tarsus. This young, arrogant man is standing as his great apostle of the faith has been stoned to death. And he's standing there, and he's gathering the coats. He's arranging the stoning. The symbolism in this is extraordinary. The symbolism is quite extraordinary in the conversion experience that then comes up. If we just go to that. Look what he does here. Look at his merciless persecution of the church. He's dragging him off to prison. It's horrendous, isn't it? Oh, come on, it's horrendous, isn't it? He's stoning this half of the room. And then they're going to prison. Come on, let's contextualize this. This half is gone. They're in prison for their faith. Yeah? Oh my word. Let's look what happens next. Next slide, please. He has a conversion. Next slide, please. He meets a man called Ananias, a man of grace. I'll come back to that. Next image, please. It's gruesome. It's frightening. Paul's scared out of his wits. He doesn't really understand what's happening at all. He's confused of Damascus. During those days, Saul, full of angry threats and rage, wanted to murder the disciples of the Christ. He wanted to murder disciples, guys. He was a murderer. He was a murderer. Huh? Suddenly, we know the story, the light, the horse. I am Jesus the victorious. And Jesus the victorious shines a light into his heart, puts scales on his eyes, knocks him off his horse. And then what does Jesus the victorious do? By the power of the Holy Spirit to transform this life. Shall I tell you what he does? He finds a man of grace. He finds a man of grace. And the man of grace looks after him, bathes his eyes, looks after him, cares for him, speaks to him, prays for him. He's just a man of grace. A man of grace for who? For a murderer. A man of grace for who? For the church's greatest enemy of the day. A man of grace. What were those conversations? What were those dialogues? What were those prayers? What were they, guys? All I know is a man of grace sent by God softened a heart. That's the gospel. Ananias actually means the Lord's gracious gift. That's what it means. Wouldn't that be a nice name to have? The Lord's gracious gift. Alistair, the Lord's gracious gift. Richard, the Lord's greatest gift. The Lord's gracious gift. The Lord's gracious gift. The Lord's gracious gift. The Lord's gracious gift. That's quite a nice name to have, isn't it? Perhaps that gives us a clue as to how we actually do transform lives. Perhaps it's about grace. Perhaps it's about kindness. Perhaps it's about overlooking what appears to be horrendous and murderous. And seeing into the heart and seeing grace. Perhaps it's about grace. I think it is. I don't think the Lord have helped him much at that point. But grace won the day. So then he becomes an apostle. And the most interesting thing happens to him, which actually, you actually get this at the beginning of Galatians, not in the book of Acts. And I'm just going to whiz this through quickly. Grace is revealed. He becomes the Gentile evangelist, the first great missionary. We need more and more missionaries. My brother told me to say that, by the way. No, seriously, we need more and more missionaries to go and do what Paul did. Without Paul, you wouldn't be sitting here. Hello? That's the reality. What then happens actually is he actually goes into the desert. Notice the metaphor. Jesus going to the desert. Paul goes into the desert. He goes for a season to the desert. He stays in Damascus, doesn't go to Jerusalem. He goes into the desert, and he's in the desert for 3 years. That's what it says in Galatians 1. He's in the desert for 3 years. Hello? Big conversion experience. Scale off the eyes. Man, I'd be on the stage. Wouldn't you? Come on, that's a story. That's testimony time. Yeah? Goes into the desert, 3 years of being rebuilt, 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 rebuilt. I wonder how many times in those 3 years he recited Stephen's teaching. I wonder how many times in those 3 years the grace of Ananias just broke him. Just broke him. I wonder how many times he struggled with his legal brain, with what he used to believe, and the law of the Pharisees, and now he's discovering the grace of the Christ. I wonder what was going on inside him in those 3 years. I think he's experiencing something, but also I think he's beginning to find an explanation for what he believed. Because when you look at his teaching actually, if you mirror his teaching against the teaching of Stephen, there's such similarities. So you can see the influence of Stephen in some of his first preachers. Go and read it. It's extraordinary. The same historical view of Israel and of the work of God through a nation. Think how many times Paul does that. Think of Pentecost. Think of Peter standing in front of Pentecost. It's all there. It's all there. This rhythm of Stephen's prayer living on and on and on. The great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost 2, what do you get? You get a fantastic eulogy around the state of the nation of Israel. Where did that come from? Came from Stephen. Because Stephen was with Peter, you see. So one of the things that Paul then goes and does is he goes and does some relational building. He goes and spends time with Peter. That would have been an interesting conversation. Those two big egos together, that would have been very interesting. Would it not? That would have been a debate worth being in on, wouldn't it? Can you imagine Paul debating with Peter? It would have been just comedy at times, I think. They're just men, just working out what they felt together. So, next slide, please. So what is it really all about? It's about this. It is about the victory of the Holy Spirit over a life. That's what it is. It's about the victory of the Holy Spirit over a life. That's what it's really about. Next slide, please. So, these are some of my favourite verses in Scripture. Galatians is one of my favourite books in Scripture. If you want to understand grace, read Galatians. I know it's all about circumcision and all that stuff, and, you know, we know it's all a bit ugh. But what the story is really about grace. It's the fight for grace in the early church. It's Paul fighting for grace and saying, do not go back under law. Live in grace. As you yield freely and fully to the dynamic life, I love this, the power of the Holy Spirit, you will abandon the cravings of your self-life. For yourself, life craves the things that offend the Holy Spirit and hinder him from living free within you. And the Holy Spirit's intense cravings hinder your old self, life, from being dominated by you. So then the two are incompatible, conflicting forces within yourself. Doesn't sound great, does it? Sounds like a battle, sounds like a struggle. Anybody else recognize it in their heart? Am I the only one? Yeah? That's why I love this passage so much. Because it's honest. It's robust. But when you are brought into the full freedom of the Spirit of grace, you will no longer be living under the domination of the law. Hallelujah. So what does that look like for us today? What does that mean? Well, let me give it to you in Heartstyle's language. Are you going to live in fear or pride? Or are you going to live in love and humility? Because that's law and that's grace. So you can be dominated by fear, dominated by pride, dominated by avoiding dependency, all those types of things. Wanting approval, striving, competitive, all those kind of things, sarcastic, all those kind of things. Are you going to live like that? Is that going to dominate you? Or is love and humility going to dominate you? Is transformation, encouragement, development going to dominate your life? The answer is, as you walk in the Holy Spirit, yes. Because that battle's been won for you. Your heart's been changed. That is the gospel. So, this is what it's like. I don't have to strive to love my children. Yeah? So my son, of course, is the coolest guy in the world. Of course he is. His name's Lewis. He is actually very cool. Lewis and I go up to Old Trafford together to watch the football, which is another cool thing to do. We spend 2 hours in the car together and say nothing. He gets out of the car and he goes, Dad, that was a great trip, wasn't it? Wasn't that good? And I said, son, I love you. He goes, yeah, Dad, I love you. He had the misfortune of leaving a recording on when he was studying his dissertation on mental health. some of you know he's been suffering from depression, he's been very brave in pushing through that and being very open about that story and sees it as part of his freedom. And in it he's writing this DIS thing, and they're talking about creating environments for people with depression. And he goes, do you know, when I get in the car, Mum just talks forever. It's a nightmare. It's a total nightmare. I get in the car with Dad and it's great. It's just silence. So I'm just kind of typing this as he's going, oh, thanks, Lewis, that's just great. I find periods of my life where it feels like God isn't there. I'm supposed to be a prophet. I'm supposed to be a father in the house. I don't hear a thing. And then I get some Wally coming up to me and saying, oh, well, you know the problem is, either God moves or you've moved. So you know what's happened. What a load of theological rubbish. Absolute rubbish. Because I know you find, but I find there are periods of immense silence with God. Or am I the only one? So when you get under that and you're in law, what do you do more? You pray more, you read more, you study more, you do all these things more. And where does it get you? Absolutely nowhere. We were at Wildfires, we heard this great talk. He talked about the dark night, when you're in the dark night. These are his suggestions for being in the dark night. Don't try harder. Don't try more prayer. Don't try more Bible reading. And this isn't, by the way, against what's been said earlier, because spiritualism is very important. Rest. Wait patiently. Trust God. Enjoy the simple pleasures of life. Resist doubt. And resist the illusion of control in your relationship with God. God is not a sweet machine to be turned on and off when you want a goodie in your mouth. It's a relationship. And sometimes in relationships, it gets very quiet. If it doesn't, it really is quite painful. Talking all the time is absolutely exhausting. So this happened to me for a period of 9 months. And a friend of mine, Greg Valero, said, I told him, I said, Greg, I think I'm doing all right. All this is going on, da-da-da-da-da-da. What do you think? I said, you know, it's a bit embarrassing, kind of, you know, prophetic ministry. Here we are sitting at the Pioneer Conference, and all I can basically see is marshmallows. I mean, I haven't got a clue what to say or what to do, what to bring, really. I just have no idea. It's been like this for months and months and months and months. I don't feel anything. What do you think? He said this. Isn't it lovely that God trusts you so much that he can remain that silent and know you will still listen? How profound is that? How profound is that? Sometimes when God is silent, he's just teaching us to listen. He's just saying, you're doing fine. You're doing fine. So, that's my thought. Last slide, please. On his shirt he goes, this world is full of hope. Why don't you close your eyes? As I've spoken, perhaps you recognize that you've moved from law to grace and out again. Perhaps it's been quite a lot of striving in your relationship with God. Perhaps it's been quite stressful. Perhaps it's been very silent. Perhaps it's been really challenging. Perhaps it's been an absolute flipping nightmare. Perhaps there are some friends that you've got who appear so far away from the kingdom of God, it is just ridiculous. They are just persecuting the church, but perhaps today you can begin to believe for a miracle. Perhaps you can begin to go to them and bring an explanation. Perhaps your explanation might lead to an experience. Perhaps that experience might lead to a journey of grace. Perhaps. So if you're in either of those camps, I'm not going to drag you out the front. I'd just like you to stand where you are. I'd like to speak some stuff over you. So if number one, your relationships are all over the place with God, someone on this moment feels like it's not there, a million miles away, it's really hard work, it's not really working out that well, lots of questions in your heart are raising, you know, even fundamental questions about the resurrection, whatever it is, just name it, that's fine. This is a place where you can dialogue those things, because doubt is not unbelief, doubt leads to faith. Perhaps there's some people that you really want to reach out to.